Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Isaiah, the 50th chapter. If you don't mind standing as we read just a couple of verses. The prophet is moved by the Spirit of God to say in verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." I want to talk to you tonight a little bit, the Lord helping me, about walking in the light of your own fire. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would empower me and direct me, that I would say all that you want said. Please, Lord, if there's something that needs to be said that would be a help to someone and you want it said and it's not in my mind and not in the outline, I pray that you direct me there. Father, there's something that I intended to say and you don't want it said. I pray that you'd make that clear the very best I know. I yield myself and I ask that you would speak to every one of our hearts. And Lord, I do pray that long after the occasion is forgotten and the instruments that you use to deliver the truth have slipped from our memory, that what you have taught us and what you have done in our hearts would be lived out. That you remind us of this truth and that this little thought would pop into our mind again and again and again. Keep us, Lord, from terrible decisions that we might make. Help us to stay on track and to follow your will. Let it be so, I pray. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, have already gone into captivity. Judah is threatened, and they feel like they've been abandoned by God. They say in the previous chapter, verse 14, "Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten, forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Isaiah is sent by God to give to the land of Judah a message of hope, a message of help, and a message of deliverance. The response to their fear is, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Verse 15 of chapter 49. "Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." I find the passage intriguing. The prophet says, "There are those among you that fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant." Now, that seems like a pretty good formula for success. Amen. Fear God and do what his messengers say. I would imagine people who do that would be happy. I would imagine people who do that never have ingrown toenails. I'd imagine people who do that have new cars to drive and money in the bank and their bills are all paid. I watched one of these guys on the Hookie Pookie television station for about 5 minutes, and he said, if we just obey God by tithing to him, we'd all drive Bentleys. But the Bible says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness?" Here are godly people. They have the right attitude toward God. They have the right response toward the messages that come from the servants of God. And in spite of that, they walk in darkness. That's their problem. They are God's people. He promises he has not forsaken them, but they are walking in darkness. You ever walk in darkness? I was 15 years old. Then I was left on a large campus to finish my high school, get out a little early by going there. It was August. School hadn't started yet. I had had an aunt who'd gotten married, and my parents didn't have the money to make the trip twice, and so they arranged for me to stay in that almost empty dormitory. And I remember looking out the window and watching the car drive away, walking across that big old campus, not even old enough to have a driver's license. And I thought, I wonder if I can make it. What if I'm going to like it? I wonder if I'm going to survive it. I remember going through college and thinking that it was going to last forever. I remember one day thinking, because of the year of high school and 4 years of college, I had 5 years there. I thought, my goodness, I've already been here 2 years. It seems like an eternity. I got three more to go. I will never get out of this place. I loved college. I remember running out of money. Going down to the Army recruiter's office, I had a really clever idea. I was going to join the Army. And I'd volunteer for service in Vietnam, and then I'd volunteer for an extra month beyond the six-month tour duty they required, and that way I'd get out 6 months early, and in 18 months I'd be out, and with summer school, I could graduate just when I would have graduated if I hadn't gotten out of high school a little bit early. Because I just didn't know how to pay the bills. I remember hearing, I didn't read it. You're supposed to read the handbook. Why would anybody read a handbook? That's like reading directions. Men don't do that. And I remember hearing some of these rules. I thought they were making them up. I thought they were being funny. My aunt had married a man down there as a teacher, and he was a little bit peculiar, a good man, but a little bit peculiar. He'd every few seconds go, "Ahem." He'd be talking over, "Ahem." And I was talking to this girl one evening after supper, and he said, "Ahem. Young men are not permitted to speak to young ladies after 6 o'clock. You know what I thought? I thought, this guy's cool. He's being funny. He's making fun of how strict they are. Because obviously there could be no rule like that. And so I kept talking to the girl, and he said, "Rump. Young men are reminded they're not to speak to young ladies after 6 o'clock. I thought, well, he only knows one joke. He keeps telling it. I discovered roommates. I'm the oldest of five children. After me, there are three girls, and when I was, well, my brother was born in May and I left home in August. So usually I had my own room. When we were real little, I had to share a room with my sisters, maybe when I was in first grade or so, but usually had my own room, and they didn't give me my own room when I went to college. And they gave me these weird roommates. I remember one guy. He always got up before light bell. Now, I'm suspicious if anybody gets out of bed earlier than they have to. That wouldn't bother me so much as if they open a drawer, take out a loaf of bread, smear some jelly on it, and sit there going. I could sleep through the stupid light bell. But there's no way I was going to sleep through. I'd lay there in bed, irritated, tense. I remember getting a job and then losing it because they changed the schedule when I needed to work, and college wouldn't let me skip chapel. Tough, mean, hard college wouldn't let me skip chapel. And there a lot of times I thought, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I have no idea how I'll pay these bills. I did everything I knew to do. I worked every job that I knew to work, and I just didn't see how it was going to happen. Sometimes you can fear the Lord and obey the voice of His servant and walk in darkness.
But God gives a prescription to answer that problem. And I'm going to give you some really phenomenal advice tonight. This is kind of complicated. It's going to be hard for you to get your mind wrapped around it. But if you get it, it'll help you. Because there's a real complicated and detailed and esoteric instruction to the people that fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant and walk in darkness. It says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Stayed upon Jehovah. The Lord put those two together. The preacher did not know what I was going to preach, and I did not know what you're going to sing. What's the prescription? Faith. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. You say, but I don't have enough money. You're not supposed to trust your money. You're supposed to trust in the name of your Lord. But I can't get a job. But you don't have to trust your employer. You can trust in the name of your Lord. But I got all these pressures upon me. Things are really bad back home. But you don't have to trust in your family life. You can trust in the name of the Lord. But you say, I've found out that some of these people here, some of these other students, they're not sincere and they're hypocrites. And I just can't live around hypocrites.
Well, people have been living around you. God doesn't want you to trust your roommates. He wants you to trust him. I think this is the greatest place to train to serve God in the entire world. I think the finest leaders and examples that you could have are here. But sometime along the line, somebody's going to disappoint you. And maybe it'll be because you don't really know the whole story, but something's going to happen, going to discourage you. I always remember the man who came to preach in chapel when I was in college, and he had a ministry to helping priests and nuns that would get saved, come out of the Catholic Church. And one day he got stopped for speeding. There was a bumper sticker on his car said, Jesus never fails. Police officer said, well, I see your bumper sticker's not right. He said, would you check it again, make sure you read it right? Police officer walked on the back, came back. He said, it says Jesus never fails. The man said, I'm Alex Dunlap. Didn't say Alex Dunlap never fails. It doesn't even say that Dr. Getz or Dr. Asmussen or Dr. Weaver, Dr. Shetler, or Dr. Sams or Dr. Goddard or Dr. Chapel never fails, but it does say Jesus never fails. Faith. Oh, yes, I just wish I had more faith. I just don't have enough faith. That's my problem. I'm weak in faith. And we get this idea that faith is absolute confidence. He is a man of great faith. Never worry, it's all right. We'll be fine. God will take care of it. Now, there are some people like that, or at least there are some people who act like that. But that's, faith is not the absence of doubt. The man who came to the Lord Jesus said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, that's odd. It's like saying, Lord, I'm hairy, help thou my baldness. Three Hebrew children. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, which thou hast prepared, and he will deliver us. But if not, he will, but if he doesn't. Those two phrases shouldn't be in the same sentence, logically. No, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is trusting God in spite of your doubt. Faith is doing what God said, even when it doesn't make sense. Faith is trusting God 1% more than you listen to your doubts. Faith is just believing what God said and acting upon it, no matter how nervous or upset you are. And God's prescription is number one, faith. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And then his second part of his prescription is fortitude. He said, just stay. Here's my deep advice to make it through all your years of college and all the years of ministry and all the troubles of life. Believe God and stay. Amen. People say, how'd you stay at your church so long? It was really complicated. I never left. They didn't fire me and I didn't go anywhere. The way to not leave is to stay. The way to stay is to not leave. Hope you're getting this. I know it's a little tough for freshmen to understand these truths. Confidence in God and consistency in obeying His will.
Amen. But God said, now, not all of you are going to do this. Some of you are going to do this. You're going to make a fire. You're going to build the fire yourself, and then you're going to walk in the lights of the sparks from the fire that you made yourself. He said, go ahead. Walk in the light of your fire and in the spark that you've kindled. Go ahead. Some people do that. They decide that they can figure it out. Don't make any leagues, God said to Joshua, with any of the inhabitants of the land. And here they come, and they say, oh, no, we're not from this land. We're from a long way away. Well, look at the bread we took at the beginning of our journey. It's all full of mold, and our shoes that were new are worn out, and these water bottles are just about wasted away. And we're from a long way away. And the Bible says that they asked not counsel of the Lord and said, okay, we'll make a deal with you. Found out they lied. They were from quite close. And wasn't any time after that, a bunch of people came to fight the Gibeonites, and Joshua and his men had to fight them. Go ahead. Go ahead, Saul. When the man of God says, I'll be there in 3 days, and the Bible required that there be a sacrifice given to God by the priest before the country of Israel would engage in battle, and the third day comes, and every day Saul's army gets a little bit fewer, and every day the army of the enemy gets a little bit larger, and finally Saul says, that's it, we got to get this show on the road. And he forced himself, his own words about himself, and went in and he made the offering. Just seemed like a good idea. Go ahead and walk in the light of your own fire. You know what? We don't need everybody in this battle. This is just a little village, just a couple thousand people. Why, we don't need to make everybody get suited up and everybody leave their home and everybody be roused from their other activities. Why don't we take 2,000 or 3,000 men and we'll fight the village of Ai? And after conquering a mighty, walled, and well-defended city without ever having unsheathed a sword or unloosened a bow from a string or hurled a spear, the walls came down and God gave them a complete victory at Jericho. They went to Ai and they were turned to flight, and 36 people died. Eve saw that the tree was pleasant to the eye, looked good. There's a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she said, well, maybe I don't have to do what God said. I can go ahead and eat of this tree. It was the time when kings go forth to battle. But David decided he didn't need to fight. He would tarry still at Jerusalem. The Bible is replete with examples of people who decided that they knew something, and it made perfect sense, and it was logical, and you could defend it, and you could probably win a debate arguing on their side of the proposition. The only trouble is it wasn't what God had said to do. God said, here's what happens. Here's the punishment. You walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that you've kindled, this shall you have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. And the Gibeonites ensnared the children of Israel into unnecessary battles. 36 people died at Ai, and Saul began the downward trend that cost him the throne, and Adam and Eve sent the whole human race out of the place of blessing and peace that God had intended and caused the fall and sent us under the curse of sin. And David wound up seeing Bathsheba and committing his awful sin. Go ahead, walk in the light of your own fire if you want to. Now, you'll have a lot of ideas that'll make really good sense to you. But the question is, do they match the Word of God? It'd be a real hard thing to come in and say, you know, Dr. Getch, there's this young man that likes me and I like him, and my parents are against it, and so I think God wants me to go ahead with it. So after all, God didn't know what he's doing when he gave me my parents. You know, I came here because God called me to the ministry, but it's hot. And it's windy. And they don't have anything green around here. I just feel I'd be much happier if I went back home.
Well, I didn't know you'd wear a tie all the time. I know they had church like, 8 days a week.
I didn't know we'd be packed tighter in the rooms than they are on death row.
About as free. I didn't know that. You can walk in the light of your own fire. You can be like Abraham. I love it. God says, Abraham wants you to go to a place, a city, a country that I will show you. And the Bible says he went out not knowing whither he went. Can you imagine that? I mean, just imagine the conversation with Sarah. Honey, where are we going? God's got a great, great opportunity for us. Yeah, well, good. Where is it? Well, it's the promised land. Oh, good. Where is it? Well, it's really wonderful. You're going to enjoy it, sweetie. Where is it? I don't know. Men never admit they don't know. I read about a couple, true story, older couple. They were from New Jersey. They got in a car to go somewhere, and the man would not ask directions. He did stop twice for gasoline, and they ended up 800 miles from home. And they were just trying to go to the store. They never found out what they were doing until they got in a wreck, and the policeman got them back on the right track and sent them home. Noah spent 120 years building an ark to protect his family from a flood that would be caused by rain that had never happened. Gideon went out to face a foe numbering 135,000 with 300 men, but they were well armed. Oh, they all had a trumpet. Cool. And a pitcher. I want Verlander. And a lamp. Oh, this is really wonderful. Good. Thank you, Gideon. Lord gave us all this. He shouldn't have gone to such expense. I mean, I'm really bad for the lamp. I never did want to die in the dark. Oh, I know. Do we sneak up behind him? We dash him on the head with a pitcher. We blow the trumpet in their ear. And then we flash a light in front of their face and they'll be all disoriented. And we just do that about 400 times each and we'll win. Again and again and again and again, people come up with marvelous ideas that make perfectly good sense and that fit into our society and that seem reasonable to the lost world, and they're nowhere to be found in the Word of God. What do? Well, you trust in the Lord your God and you stay. She had two children, taught in a Christian school, loved her girls, sweet lady. But her husband left. She did the very best she could, kept him in church, kept him in Christian school. One day she came in and she showed me a picture that her younger daughter had drawn. There were four stick figures. One was on this side of the paper and the other three were over here. And there was a picture of a heart with a jagged line down the middle. And she said to her mother, "That's how I feel now that Daddy's gone." And the mother sat across my desk with her eyes filled with tears. And she said, "What do I do about this?" And my wise counsel was, "I don't know. I don't know." I'll tell you what she did do. She kept trusting God. And she stayed in church and she kept struggling to get the money to pay the tuition of the Christian school. And I had the privilege of seeing those young ladies grow to the day where both of them got married, and I got to be in both of their weddings, and both of them married fine young men. I didn't have any answer. I didn't know what to tell her. She didn't know what was going to happen, but she did what the Bible said. She believed God and she stayed on the Lord her God. So when you miss your mama so much you cry, and it gets so hot that you'd like to die, you can't keep track of the handbook's rules, and one roommate snores and another drools, stay.
When it seems that everything's new and strange and your entire life mode is rearranged, and you long for home and familiar face, and you really want to just split this place, stay. When you flunk your class and can't pay your bill, and of deans and soups you have had your fill, you wonder what made you come this way, and you dread the dawning of each new day, stay. When your family cries on the phone each night and your troubled spirit can't be set right, and you're lost and lonely and all confused and you feel neglected, ignored, abused, stay. When your roommates move all your stuff around and when irritations and strife abound, when you're stuck with the least desired bunk and there's just no room for half of your junk, when the girl you like shuts you down real stout and the strangest boy asks you to go out, when there's no one who seems to understand and not one thing works out the way you'd planned, stay. When you long for green but see only brown, and a Walmart runs your big trip to town, when the desert wind rips your well-coiffed hair, and what's even worse, gives your skirt new flair, stay. When clouds obscure every ray of sun, and Satan whispers, give up, you're done. When sorrow's waves like the oceans roll, and grief and pain overwhelm your soul, stay. You ache so much you can hardly start, and far worse than that is your broken heart. When you shudder just for the phone to ring and hate to see what the day will bring, stay. Just remember why you came to this place. Let no stumbling blocks keep you from His race. It's the call of God that sent you here, and His grace will overcome every fear. Stay. God isn't dead. He's not asleep. Each promise made, He's sure to keep. He'll not forsake you or turn away. So don't give up. Turn to Him and pray. Stay. Those winds that blow into storm and rain and result in sadness and hurt and pain will soon bring warmth and a better day. It'll be all right if you'll only stay. One of the best missionaries I ever met is a man named Darrell Champlin. He's in Suriname. He's an old man. He'll probably never come home. He doesn't want to come home. He told me years ago one of the worst things could happen in his family, one of the worst things they could imagine, was to die in America. They wanted to die in a foreign field serving God. His wife's name is Louise, and her father and mother were missionaries to Africa. He came home in 1927 to help Bob Jones Sr. start Bob Jones College. When they'd done what they intended there, they got on a wooden three-masted boat to go back to the land of Africa, but their ship caught fire and all their possessions burned. A Dutch freighter was coming by and rescued them, but they didn't have any of the things they had carefully gathered to take to the land of Africa. And Mrs. Gring said to her husband, honey, maybe God doesn't want us in Africa. We're going the wrong direction and all of our possessions have been burned up. And Brother Gring said, oh no, God wants us in Africa. He just wants us to be able to travel light. They went to a village where no white person had ever been seen and no gospel message had ever been declared. And they were there for a long time. And the people were kind, and they let them stay and treated them cordially, but none of them would respond to the gospel. Not a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. They had some medicines by this time that had been sent, I presume, from the United States. And Mrs. Grings had some experience as a midwife, and she'd help in that village and other villages nearby. And she got a fever one day and was real sick, and gotten better, but not quite all the way, and somebody needed help, and she went off and stayed to the middle of the night
When she returned, the fever came back, and that night she died. They buried her the next day. You had to bury him that quick under that hot African sun. The natives saw something they'd never seen before. Their greatest enemy was death. And here they saw tears and sorrow, and yet in the midst of the sorrow there was rejoicing, and they sang songs that expressed hope, and they talked about an assurance of a reunion. The letters began to come from home. You've got to come back. You have five children. Your wife is gone. You can't stay in Africa alone with five children. It was 13 years before the Grings family ever went back to the United States of America. One day after the funeral, not long after it, one of the natives said, "Missionary, tell me more about Jesus." And he told him, and he trusted Christ. And another said, "Tell me about this," and another, and another. And there were so many, Brother Grings was perplexed, and he gathered them together. He said, "We've been here for a long, long time. I've been declaring this message to you. Why now all of a sudden are you willing to trust Christ?" And one of them said, "Well, missionary, we knew your religion was good enough for living, but we didn't know if it was good enough for dying. Now we see it's good enough for dying. I wonder what would have happened if they had decided not to stay." It was 1890, and the Stead family was taking a little vacation, a holiday. Went down to the beach in New York State. Lily, little girl, and Louisa, her mom, were building a sandcastle. Mister said, "Saw someone out in the water. Looked like they were struggling." So he swam out to see if he could help. One of the first things they teach you when you take a life-saving class is that that's very dangerous. If you don't know what you're doing, the person will grab you. And if you don't know how to get out of it and how to keep them from grabbing you, you can wind up being drowned with them. And that's what happened to Mister Stead. He and that teenage boy both drowned. Weren't any food stamps, no aid for dependent children, no social safety net. Louisa did the very best she could to take care of Lily, but one night before they went to bed, she said, "Sweetheart, we need to pray and ask Jesus to give us some food, because if we don't have any food tomorrow, we're not going to have anything to eat. None in the house. If God doesn't give us some, we won't eat." And then she looked down and saw her worn shoes that needed to have been replaced some time ago. And she said, "Why don't we pray, when we're praying for the food, that Jesus give us some money so we can get you a new pair of shoes?" They prayed and they went to bed. And Louisa got up in the morning. The door to the front of the house didn't seem to want to open quite as easily as normal. And she pushed a little harder and got around. And there was a big box, and it was full of groceries. And there's an envelope. And inside the envelope was a $10 bill, which was way more than enough money to buy pair of shoes for Lily in 1890. So they went to town and they got the food and they came back, and Louisa began to make the food. But before she sat down and ate any of it herself, she took out a pen and a piece of paper, and she wrote down some words. You've probably heard them. She wrote, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. They had the breakfast. She went and got shoes for Lily and watched her running in the yard, now no longer afraid of stepping on a rock or a broken piece of glass or some kind of a picker bush. And she sat down and she wrote again, "I'm so glad I've learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more."